We will now read from God's word, from Zechariah chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, said the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, said the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God.
Dear congregation, the message of the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 23 is as follows. He says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a terrible reality. All have sinned. Not one exclusion. All people, he says there, lie in the midst of the deepest misery. Yea, even more, they have sinned actively. They caused themselves to fall down in the deepest misery. That's quite something. Realize that in this evening. All, you and me included. Children of God included. The saints included, of which the Psalms often so beautifully sing. Young people included, boys and girls included, older ones included, even the unborn included. All. And they have fallen into the deepest misery. And consequently they came short, and they come short, he says, it's the present time, they come short of the glory of God. They all are without God's glory. You and me, my friend, all of us. And again, I want to emphasize that that's not only applicable to worldly people, so to say, but also the pious church people, without any exception. David says, we all have been born in sins, and we all have been conceived in iniquities. Now, if there one wants to be saved in this evening, will one person be rescued, delivered from the deepest misery, then there's only one means from God's perspective, from God's side. That means is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, provided by God's fatherly love. Given, shed by Christ's mediatorial love and applied by the Holy Spirit's comforting love. That means must be preached in this night as well. And may that now be to the blessing to the eternal spiritual welfare of all of us. Christ's meritorious and mediatorial work is so completely sufficient that the sins of all of us can be washed away. That's the message of this reflection and thanksgiving service, in which I hope to administer the gospel to you out of the texts we have read. The beautiful portion, Zechariah 13, the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, the 13th chapter, thereof the first verse. We read that text together as follows. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So far, our text for tonight. Let's meditate upon the theme, the fountain of blood. The fountain of blood. Because our text speaks about a fountain, and it might be clear that is intended here, the fountain of Christ's blood. Three main thoughts. That fountain in the first place is available. We also can say accessible or reachable. For we read, in that day there shall be a fountain. Secondly, that fountain is abundant. That fountain which is there, also the word opened, of course, opened, is abundant because we read to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. An abundant fountain. And thirdly, that fountain is atoning for, actually it says, against sin and for or against uncleanness. The fountain of blood available, that we focus on the availability. Abundant, the abundance. And finally, atoning, the power, the work of that fountain of blood. Easily, congregation, we can divide the prophecy of Zechariah into two main parts. First of all, the first 8 chapters, we call these chapters the chapters about the night visions, so to say, dreams or visions in the night, which he received by night of the Lord, all about the future of Israel and, broader, the future of God's church. And secondly, the last 4 chapters, the last 6 chapters, 9 through 14, speaking or containing Messiah prophecies, messianic prophecies. The first 8 chapters have been delivered by the Lord, the night visions chapters, approximately in the years 520 before Christ till 518. I said to reveal the future and to stimulate the building, the rebuilding of the temple. Together with Malachi and Haggai, it was Zechariah's duty to stimulate the rebuilding of the recovery of the temple of Jerusalem. And that's why he prophesied the things which would come to the comfort, to the stimulation as well of the people of Israel building the temple. The last 6 chapters of this 14 chapters counting prophecy were delivered by the Lord, especially approximately 40 years later. In the year 480 before Christ, we could say Zechariah's work was more mature. He had experienced more in his spiritual life and in his official life of the work of God. And these chapters, they directly, or I have to say more directly, point towards the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to say, the New Testament temple, the spiritual temple, of which so often the Apostle Paul speaks in his epistle to especially the Colossians and the Ephesians. There's also a connection. Because the rebuilt temple would be the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ also would dwell, would walk, would preach, would work. So the whole prophecy of Zechariah, the early chapters 1 through 8, and the last chapters, they connected each other, they were connected, they reached each other in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said that his prophecy of this prophet has been the most messianic prophecy. Relatively speaking, there is no prophecy in which the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Christ has been described so abundantly and so precisely. Now our text says, in that day, we have to realize that our text comes out of the second part of his prophecy, his last years, pointing also in our text to the future. In that day, when? Well, if we look back so spaciously, Zechariah has spoken about, I said, the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most messianic prophecy. Verse 9 and 11, they speak about his coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Just having salvation. And then it says how Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. I said precisely, prophesied, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Then it speaks about his sufferings and death, as for thee also by the blood of the covenant. 9 verse 11, I have sent for thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. It even speaks about the way in which Christ has been betrayed. They waited for me, for my price, 30 pieces of silver, chapter 11 says, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Speaking in a prophetical way about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas, one of his disciples. Verse 7 of our text speak about Christ's death. Christ's death. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So all kinds of his work, his coming, his sufferings, his death, have been prophesied about. In this light, we have to think about and to preach about our text verse. It's, of course, succeeding chapter 12. In chapter 12, we read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's something which is prophesied about as well. And now the result of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be, verse 10 of chapter 12, that many people should weep. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. These phrases come back in our text. The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The spirit of grace and of supplication. The Holy Spirit would be poured out, being poured out. And the text says there, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him etc. Weeping, mourning. And we clearly read that, congregation, in the Acts of the Apostles, in which we read about the fulfillment of the prophecy of the spirit of supplication. Many people were pricked in their hearts. And what happened? Supplication. Crying for God, for mercy. Begging as sinners. The spirit of supplication pricked in their hearts caused them to pray, to cry, to beg for mercy, to weep, to mourn. If the Lord comes into your heart, you will know something of that. That crying, begging, mourning, weeping. The spirit, let me take it together, of supplication. It's not a preparatory or preparatory service, but I may say that also in this reflection service. The spirit which made you a poor beggar at the throne of grace at Jesus' footstool. So we can say a mourning because of sin. Yet, and it goes hand in hand, so to say, these two lines, they walk together, they meet each other. There shall be a mourning which is like a hardening of the hearts. What's meant there? Well, if people will reject Jesus and keep on rejecting him, and are going to mock him, and to cast Jesus' blood away instead of using, then one time he shall be their judge. So immediately the succeeding verse 11 says, I'm still in chapter 12, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Herod Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. What was that? What kind of mourning is that? Well, congregation, when you keep on rejecting Jesus and hardening your hearts, then there shall also come one day in which there is a great sorrow, a great supplication, a great mourning. The day of judgment. And so two kinds of people are described, like we saw this morning. People who meet the Lord Jesus Christ at his table, who met him this morning and who meet him every time when the gospel bread has been offered. And at the other side, people who do not know him. Maybe you are one of those. Hardening hardened hearts of hardening sinners. And then some things are said in verse 13 and 14. All those houses, Levi, Shimei, the families of Nathan, of the house of David, and their wives, their children, they all shall mourn, be it the supplication to true repentance, be it the mourning in the day of judgment. And then our text comes. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Immediately following chapter 12. So opposed to the convicted sinners, the first group, and opposed to the hardening sinners, at the last day of judgment, there shall be a fountain. So, language-wise, and also in the explanation of our text, out of the context, I said, the fountain has been placed opposed to convicted and hardened hearts of sinners. How is that possible? You'll say, well, I can imagine that a fountain is opened for convicted sinners. They still can be comforted. They still can be saved. They still can be rescued, delivered from all their grief of the sins and the unbelief and the burden of their iniquities. But how can it be that a fountain will be opened for the ones who are rejecting Christ and are judged at the last day of judgment? Then it will be definite. There can be a change again, a possibility to be converted, to repent again. It's definite judgment. I said the fountain is opposed to. That means the Lord now says, well, the day of judgment will come. And still there is the possibility to be great, to be saved. And the day of your conviction of sins by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, in which you are convinced of your iniquities and convicted of your sins, has come. But the day of that fountain will be even greater. And now the word fountain. A well? A spring? It gives an abundance of water. It gives cleaning, pure, fresh water. It refreshes my body. Inevitably, undoubtedly, our text speaks about Jesus Christ. I would say this fountain is inextricably bound up with the work of Christ. We cannot lose it. Inextricably bound up. We can never lose the text, the meaning of the word fountain here and in other texts. Think about Psalm 36 and the work and the person of Christ. It's as it were automatically connected in his preaching. In the preaching of all the servants of God who are truly called to the ministry and the Lord has sent out in his vineyard. A fountain of that refreshing blood of Christ. A well, it says actually in the Hebrew language. A well. And if we look to that word well in the dictionary, in the Hebrew dictionary, of course, translated into the English language or the Dutch, whatever, then it says something or a place out of the place out of which water is flowing up. A place out of that place, water flows up. In the eastern countries, also in Israel, well known. A dry land, a wilderness. And just in the wilderness, a little spot in the ground, a place, a hole, so to say, out of which water is flowing up. There were two kinds of fountains. I come back to that in my second point. But a well is meant here. Just in the wilderness of desiring God, the life of conviction, and opposed to that great day of judgment, in the hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, Isaiah says in one of his texts, as the fulfillment of God's promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And our text says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. If I'm not mistaken, as well in the English language, it could have been, let me say it a little, not hesitating, but not too black-white, so to say. It could have been that it is more normal that we read, or would read, in that day a fountain shall be opened. But now it says, not without meaning, there shall be a fountain opened. Boys and girls, if we say it in English, again, if I'm not mistaken, maybe Old English, slightly different, but then we say, a fountain shall be opened. And that's one phrase. That fountain shall be opened. All emphasis falls on the word opened. And the fountain shall be opened in future, or it shall be reality, maybe soon. But now the Hebrew text says, there shall be a fountain, or there is a fountain, and that fountain which is there shall be opened. That sequence. First of all, there is a fountain. The fountain is present, Zechariah says, pointing back to the merciful love of God and the willing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposed to all our sins and iniquities, and opposed to the curse we are have so deserved and the judgment of God, there is a fountain. The availability of the fountain. God, as it were, Zechariah says, provided a fountain from all eternity. Christ made that fountain real in his coming and birth, in his sufferings and dying. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been poured out so that the triune God makes the assurement there is a fountain. And I may preach to you in this night that beautiful message for all of us, also children of God in the life of sanctification. There is a fountain. The fountain, the very fountain is available. And then the prophet says that fountain which is, which God provided, shall be opened. I read somewhere, and I think it's true, that here it comes to the application of the Holy Spirit. Because that fountain is available but must be opened for us personally. Some people, they say, well, that fountain is already there. And it must not be opened anymore. It's enough that a fountain is available. But now our text says, and believe me, it's in the original language that way, the fountain which is there shall be opened. Blood shall flow out of the fountain. As if the prophet wants to emphasize, to ensure that not only the fountain has been given, God provides the fountain from all eternity, but the fountain also must be opened. Also the Lord Jesus Christ. He instituted the very sacrament of the Lord's Supper to have his children assured of this beautiful fountain. And there's also another preaching congregation. Maybe you've thought in this morning, well, it's for God's children. That's true. The sacrament of the Holy Supper is for the children of God. They alone and they only, and all of those, were invited to his table. But now you're invited to the fountain, which is available for the mightiest of the sinners, for the heaviest sin, for the most wounded of the people. A fountain to cleanse us. Let's first sing about it. Psalter 187, the stanzas 1 and 2. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free in tender mercy. Turn thou unto me. And to needy and sorrowful to thee I cry. Let thy salvation, that is the fountain, set my soul on high. Then I will sing and praise thy holy name. My thankful song, thy mercy shall proclaim. Psalter 187, stanzas 1 and 2. Secondly, an abundant fountain of blood. Now the image of a fountain is important. I said there are two different kinds of fountains in the country of Israel, and yet nowadays, I think maybe also in New Zealand. There is a fountain which is a hole in the ground through which water streams or comes up, flows out. A well, we call that. There's also another fountain, a spouting or spurting fountain, out of which the water springs up highly. That fountain is not intended in our text. And simply because that fountain for a certain way is unattainable for people. Once you come to that water, once that water flows down on the ground, falls on the ground, it's hardly impossible to get it because it's spreading too much, it's going up too high. There's more profit if we can come to such a low well, such a hole in the ground which flows over, so to say, instead of that springing, that spurting, spouting fountain. And here there's also a lesson. From a long distance, we saw this week again in Rotorua, you can see sometimes that fountain springing up, meters and meters high, 3, 4, 5, 9, even 30 meters sometimes. From a great distance you can see it. But yeah, congregation, besides the fact that you are not allowed to go there, of course, it's too hot, but suppose it will be cold and fresh water, would we ever be able to pick that water up, to gather it in? No. It's spouting too high, spreading too rapidly. It can make an enormous impression, even from a great distance. But the Lord says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that calm well, which calmly flows over and which is attainable by more people at the same time. And then the fountain first speaks about abundance, our second thought. Abundance, especially when we think about the fact who are welcome at that fountain. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. House of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem. I want to briefly dig with you into three different things connected to these two phrases, house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem. First of all, it speaks about abundance. The whole people is welcome. Nobody is too sinful, too bad, too poor, too rich. I do think about the canons of Dort, where it says the blood of Jesus Christ is abundantly sufficient to cleanse the sins of all of God's people. No. Abundantly sufficient to cleanse the sins of all the elected. Even more, because God's people are less than the elected. These are more. Also the ones who are not yet converted. No. Abundantly sufficient to cleanse the sin of all churchgoers. No. Abundantly sufficient to cleanse the sins of the whole world. That does not mean that Christ's blood is effective to cleanse the sins of the whole world. Our Puritans, especially the Erskines, often have made a distinction between the effectiveness of Christ's blood, to whom it is cleaning and effective, and the abundance of the blood of Christ, abundantly sufficient to cleanse the sins of the whole world, Martin Luther used to say, one drop of the blood of Christ can save a thousand of worlds. One drip, one drop of Jesus' blood can save a thousand of worlds. So it says, you all can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we go lost, if one time we are lost, it's our own guilt. Matthew Henry says, and I'm quoting him, out of the fountain, streams flow to us, streams, plural, so that it will be our own fault when we will not be cleansed. I repeat it. Out of the fountain, streams flow unto to us, so that it will be our own fault when we not will be cleansed. Abundance. Secondly, congregation, all kinds of people. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were poor. The house of David was rich. Nobody lives too far away from that fountain. Poor people are satisfied. Rich are made poor, really, spiritually, and refreshed. That's the second aspect. So, an abundant fountain, abundantly sufficient to clean the sins of the whole world. A fountain for all kinds of people. You have no excuse. That's the first point. The fountain is abundant enough. And you have no reason to complain or to despair. All kinds of people. And now the third aspect of this phrase to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of David, it says, it makes clear that fountain cleanses us from all our sins. How many sins were to be found at the house of David? And how many more sins to be found in the inhabitants, in the city of the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Now, the house of David, a house of murder. Think about David. He killed, at least he had a person killed. A house of adultery. A house of pride. How proud he was often. How sinful, how evil and dirty his lusts. And the house of David already was sinful. David himself, let alone his house. Somewhere he says, although my house be not so with God. And then by grace, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Although my house be not so with God. Oh, look unto my house. That means my household, my family. There are so many sins. There are so many iniquities. There are so many things which are wrong. And how few would come out of that fallen house of David. But at that fountain it will become true. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. That means the things which were destroyed. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. And by that fountain the house of David will receive life and refreshment. By the greater David, boys and girls, who conquered death and sin. David. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yeah, when you go nowadays to Jerusalem, I've been there several times, then you see a whole city, a pile of people, so to say, and the majority do not believe in God. Nowadays, but also those days, the guilty Jerusalem, realize about what the prophet is speaking. He speaks about Jesus coming, his Jesus' life, Jesus' betrayal, or the betrayal of Jesus by one of his disciples, Jesus' death, Jesus' sufferings, that would be caused, I have to say, that would be caused by the people of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They would, in a great majority, cry out, let him be crucified. Let Barabbas be released instead of Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. Oh, my children, the Lord says, you will crucify me, oh, my people. You will reject me, oh, my Jerusalem. You will kill me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophet, prophets which have been sent unto you. How often, Jesus says, I would have gathered you together as a hen the chickens under her wings, but you would not. That means you didn't want to. And then Jerusalem, the inhabitants had been left by God, a city in exile in those days, at least not long ago. And it was as if they had not learned anything of the lessons of God. The teaching seemed to be profitless, unprofitable. The Lord says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. In another place, in the same prophet, Isaiah, the same chapter, the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem's inhabitants, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, and as a besieged city. Have you ever seen that? A garden of cucumbers, whatever vegetables growing there, a lodge, so lonely, without any luxury, or a cottage in a vineyard, many vineyards here in New Zealand. Beautiful houses when you enter the gate maybe, but a lodge in a vineyard, we have it in the Netherlands sometimes. A very small lodge, not vineyards, but a lodge, a shed. A fallen hut, the Lord says. And that is the daughter of Jerusalem, especially when we look to her sins. And then it says, if nothing has been left of Jerusalem, if they all have to be judged, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A barren and unfruitful people shall be refreshed. What is now the application? An abundant fountain. All kinds of people welcome. It cleanses us from all our sins. And that for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The application, first of all, congregation, I said already, the fountain is attainable, approachable. Do you believe that? Or maybe you have the idea the fountain is so unattainable, so unapproachable, I never would come there. But that congregation, that fountain is not unattainable and not unapproachable. It is reachable by the gospel word, I may say you in this evening. And please believe that message, that you can be saved by all your sin, that all your sins can be forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a second, another application, that fountain is not only for the saints. Yes, the effectiveness, you say, okay, that's true, but I'm now preaching about the invitation of the gospel. It is congregation as the salvation river to which all of us are invited. And that's not a light gospel or a shallow or a superficial message. It's the word of God. And then finally, if we focus on that fountain itself, it says, nobody, John, he says, Jesus himself, will be cast out. He who comes unto me shall in no way be cast out. None has been rejected ever. There's grace enough. For that fountain, it is a well, and it becomes a river, and it becomes a lake, it becomes a sea, it becomes the ocean of free and sovereign grace. He was manifested, John says, in his first epistle, to take away our sins. A fountain which is available, a fountain which is abundant, and the fountain which is atoning. Let's sing about it. Psalter 284. The first stanza, 284 stanza 1. O come, my soul, bless the Lord. Bless thou the Lord thy maker. Bless him, his servants, that in his will delight. Psalter 284, the first stanza. Finally, a cleansing or atoning fountain, because our text says, for sin and uncleanness. What does a fountain do? I told you, boys and girls, three things, mainly. It refreshes. It cleanses. And it gives coolness, if it is warm. So it refreshes me, it cleanses me, and it gives coolness. Well, we can take that together to one meaning. A fountain is purifying. Because purification is something against heat, coolness, but also purification is giving refreshment. And our fountain, it was used in Israel, water at least, to cleanse people from their impurity. Even the Levites, the people who were involved in the service of the Lord, had to clean themselves just before the service of the Lord would start and would go on. The Lord speaks in Numbers 19, verse 9, of water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Water of separation, a purification for sin. And so it says in our text, and I told you already in the beginning of my sermon, that blood fountain is acting or working in against, that's the meaning of the word for, that fountain is acting or working in against sin and iniquity. Working in against. And then the Bible uses in the language, though, the image of a harmful substance, say in our days a chemical substance, a negative chemical substance, in treatment for ill people or in whatever. Say a poison, so to say. And that poison, that is the negative image, but that's the word which is used, that poison works in against other harmful things. So a harmful, poisonous substance, chemical, which kills germs or whatever. And now the blood of Jesus Christ is not a poisonous or harmful substance, but is the precious medicine. That is the image which is used here, the precious medicine, but which at the same time works in, is harmful to sin and iniquity. It shows us, like if we have to treat cancer or other things, or other poisonous things, whatever, that shows us, congregation, that sin and uncleanness is one of the most, I have to say, is the most dangerous thing, are the most dangerous substances. That doesn't kill, cancer can kill our bodies, not our souls. But sin and uncleanness kill our souls for eternity. They kill the possibility to be cleansed, to be saved. And now the prophet says there's one means to overcome, to conquer sin and uncleanness. That is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's cleansing us of all our sins. It's purifying us of all our uncleannesses. Uncleanness. That fountain that contains the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Against our sins. And the water of the Lord Jesus Christ which flowed out of his body. The Holy Spirit, so to say, against our uncleanness. And so sinners by the Holy Spirit are brought to the fountain of grace. Experiencing their guilt and dirtiness. But also been pointed to the pierced and wounded Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of his people, who cried out, "It is finished." 12 verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." And that spirit of grace and supplication that causes them to look on Jesus, on whom they have pierced. The pierced through Jesus Christ, the crucified mediator, to the forgiveness of all their sins. So John, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit cleanseth us from all our sins. What a wonder when this blood of Jesus will flow on our hearts and is applied to our sins. For sin. And that we have seen in this morning, children of God. We have commemorated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to the remission of all our sins, as the stream of iniquities has been taken away by the stream of Jesus' blood. Have you ever come as a poor and needy sinner to this beautiful and precious stream of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you have to admit, O Lord, I have been made by thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of supplication, as a finished working sinner, so to say. I don't want how to properly translate exactly, but a finished working sinner, a sinner who finished working, I mean. A finished working sinner. I came at the end of the works of the law, and I rested at Jesus' feet. And then it gave the resonance in my heart, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cleansed me from all my sins. Being justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Against sin. But there's still another word. And for uncleanness. Uncleanness. What is that? It struck me, congregation, that the word which is used here is also often used in the ceremonial law of Moses. You know, the ceremonial law describes all the things which, and also the law of the society, it describes the things pertaining to the service of the Lord. Well, one of the texts is Leviticus 12 verse 2. If a woman has conceived seed, and born a man child, then she shall be unclean, same word is used, uncleanness, 7 days. It speaks about giving birth. 7 days uncleanness if there has been born a boy child, man child, and 40 days if there had been born a girl. Uncleanness. And the word which is used is also used if the Bible speaks about and describes the monthly uncleanness of a woman. It comes back time and again. That word is used. Inevitably, our text speaks about sanctification. The blood of Christ not only is necessary for the cleansing of my sin, to the remission of all my sins, to the forgiveness of all my iniquities, but now the Bible says also my uncleanness must be taken away, and that not every month, but every single moment comes back. Unclean. O Lord, David, he complied. He complained, I am so unclean. Take not thy Holy Spirit from within me. We have not only to be cleansed from our sins, but our impurity daily must be taken away. And how will that now work and be worked out? Well, by the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people come to him, or at least they think they came, only for their sins. Well, we have to come to Jesus, children of God, for our uncleannesses as well. And how much joy when Jesus wants to embrace you and embraces you. And the blood will drip upon our hearts and take away not only my sins, but also my uncleanness. It's the very last word in our text, uncleanness. It's a broad word, very broad, wide. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the first things implied in our text. In that day a fountain shall be opened, O poor and needy sinner. You're still invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, indifferent sinner, you are still invited to come to Christ. And be aware of the fact, and Jesus, he says it himself, that he in no way shall cast out you. It's true. All what the Father has given him shall come unto me, he says. Not one more, not one less. But even the truth. He who comes unto me, I in no way shall cast out. John 6. What a beautiful message. The message of the gospel. The message which comes to us in this very evening. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to him? How many times did he invite you? If it is well, every sermon again. Whenever the word of God has been preached. And whenever the word of God has been brought. My reading service. My dear unconverted person, friend in our midst, in God's providence the Lord brought you in this night under the preaching of his word. And Jesus one time says to you and to all of us, come unto me, believe the gospel, and be cleansed. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving and prayer. Lord of the heavens and of the earth, we humbly acknowledge thy name for thy word which thou hast laid on and made also be into our hearts. And we ask for thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of supplication, the Spirit of cleaning of all our sins. Thou hast brought us in this morning around the holy table of the sacrament of the Lord. Thou hast brought us in this evening in a reflection and thanksgiving service again together. And now it all awaits thy holy blessing from above. Lord, we admit earnestly, and may it also be truly, that we have not deserved any of thy blessings. But may it all be because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all our dirty sins. Forgive us all things in speaking and listening, which were not according to thy holy will, and bless the things which thou hast given us. To the glory of thy name, for Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.